You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So good morning. Wow, I'm loud this morning. Holy moly. All right, you might have to go back there and turn me down a little bit. If you remember this last week, we talked about the Apostle Paul and Paul's teaching about sowing and reaping. And reaping what you sow. And last week we looked at the Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And sorry, there was a bug. His letter to the church at Galatia about this idea of sowing and reaping. And so today we're going to turn to another letter of Paul that we didn't get to last week, 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, please turn there with me. If you don't and you'd like one, there's a stack of them back in the back. And Karen would be happy to get you one. Because I'd like for us to follow along if we could. 2 Corinthians is the book. It's about halfway through the New Testament. Maybe a little over halfway through the New Testament. We're going to start in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6, it says this. Paul writes, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." God, we do pray this morning that you would open your scriptures to us. Open our minds, open our hearts, that we might receive them. And Lord, help them to convict us and to encourage us, to draw us closer to you, to make us more like your Son, Christ. For it is in his name that we lift this prayer. Amen. All right, so you're like, okay, that was good. Some of you are going, I have no idea what he just said. He just read something, and it said something about sowing and reaping, and I'm not entirely sure what he was talking about. Okay, so a little context here. Let's paint the picture. Where does this scripture come? We know that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. We also know this. The Apostle Paul was not one of the 12. Some of you are like, oh, I forgot that. He was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not around, did not walk with Jesus in his earthly ministry. After Jesus had died, he ascended back to heaven. It says that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples at Pentecost. And we talked about this a little bit in August as well. But the Holy Spirit being poured out, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, began to preach boldly. They began to have this radical community that was springing up, forming around them. A radical community of generosity and of love. And then they began to proclaim the gospel boldly and just preach about Jesus. Well, this ministry that they had, it started stirring up trouble. And so people were like, well, we don't know about these guys that are coming in and telling us that about this Jesus guy. And some of the Jewish officials, they started to take notice. They began to feel a little threatened by this group of Jesus followers early on. And they would often go to their homes and drag them before the officials, before the court, the Jewish court. Sometimes, even if they were found guilty, they would even be stoned to death. We have one example in the book of Acts, chapter 7, of a man named Stephen, who proclaimed boldly the gospel you know, and was even to the point where they were stoning him, he was asking God to forgive them. And it says while they were stoning Stephen, that there was an official there at the stoning who he wasn't actually throwing the rocks, but he was like, here, I'll hold your coat. You go ahead. I'll just hold your coat for you and you get a good aim. So this official that was holding the coats for everybody was a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And it says throughout the scripture that Saul was this guy who was persecuting this new band of followers, these new Christians, that he was encouraging them, somebody going around and saying, hey, no, look, you're not following the law of Moses. You should be punished, you know, taking them before the courts. But as Saul was one day on the road traveling to Damascus, this bright light appeared to him on the road, this light that blinded him, and he heard this voice that said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus had appeared to Saul. Jesus had come, and this encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus, marked Saul forever. And after he began his ministry, he became known not as Saul, but as Paul. That's how we know him. And he felt this special calling Paul did on his life, that he knew that Jesus had come, and Jesus was Jewish, and Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He had come for the Jewish people. But Paul had a sense that Jesus had come for more than that. It was not just for the Jews, because Paul realized that this Jesus, he was more than just the Savior of the Jews. He was the Savior of the whole world. That what he had done was larger than just this one select group of people in this one select place, in this one select time. He says, no, this Jesus, he is for all people. So we've got to share about him to all people. So he felt this calling upon God on his life to go and to share the message of Christ with the Gentiles. That's the outsiders, the pagans, the people who were not part of the people of God. But Paul felt this calling that he had to go and to share. So he started reaching out. He started planting churches of Jews and Gentiles together. And this started causing controversy, because back in Jerusalem, where the home church was, they were saying, no, hold on a second. If we're bringing in Gentiles, if we're bringing in these pagans, these outsiders, don't you think they should become Jewish first? Like, don't you think they should, you know, take the sign of circumcision? That's kind of what makes us Jewish. Shouldn't they follow the law of Moses? If you want to read a little more about that, you can look in Galatians 2 or Acts 15. They kind of tell about that. That Paul began to teach. He says, no, look, it's not about what you've got in your body or in your skin or who your lineage is, who your parents are. He said, it's about the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if the Holy Spirit is there, you're a part of the people of God. God has placed that seal on you if the Holy Spirit is there. But what's important for us today is that Paul, he wanted to see the church of Jesus unified. He wanted to see Jews and Gentiles brought together. Because if you remember, Paul, throughout his teaching, he has said, look, there's one God, there's one church, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one body of Christ. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It's one church. So how do we bring that church together? So if you think back to the early church, we read about them in the book of Acts. Let me read you this short passage from Acts chapter 4. A description of the early church in Acts chapter 4 says this. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. So it's this picture of the early church where they're sharing everything in common. This early church in Jerusalem says, we're going to care for one another. We're different here. We stand out. We're going to be stand out because we feel like if we're following after Christ, then we are going to care for one another. That if you don't have and I have, then I'm going to give to help you. And so Paul was was aware of what was going on. That at the time that he's planting these churches throughout the surrounding area, the Middle East, what's now Greece and Turkey and the Middle East, and he's going from place to place, he's planting these churches, and he realizes that the church back in Jerusalem is suffering. The church back in Jerusalem is having some severe poverty, that there are so many more people that are coming in that are saying, we want to follow this Jesus. And they're trying to meet the needs of folks, but they're still suffering, and there's still poverty that's crippling the church. They don't have the resources they need. But wait a second, Paul says, this is one body and one church. And one of the ways that I can help them understand this is I'm going to go around to all the churches that I've planted, these Gentile churches, and I'm going to take up an offering. We're going to take up an offering and let them contribute to the larger body. Let them contribute to this church in Jerusalem so that they can give and support their brothers and sisters. And so when you read throughout Paul's letters, you get time and time again, he's talking about this collection, this offering for the saints that keeps coming up. Regardless of their background, Jew or Gentile, they're going to care for one another. That's what Paul's saying. So, we get to our passage today, a long introduction to say, that's what Paul is working on. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this offering. And he comes back to this picture that we've been looking at this month, this idea of sowing and reaping. And he says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, you will reap generously. Essentially what Paul is saying is, look, we're all part of the same family. We care for one another here. Right now, you have resources and your brother does not and your sister does not. Tomorrow, your brother might have resources and you may not. So therefore today, you take what you have and you care for them. This is the way of Jesus. But you know what? I think Paul is saying more than this. He's saying, look, I want you to understand, churches, that you are investing in the kingdom of God today. Not the kingdom of God that will come one day when Jesus returns. You are investing in the kingdom of God today. You are investing yourself in God's work that has eternal value today. Because there is a proportional relationship to what you give and what you receive. In other words, as we said last week, you get out of it what you put into it. Kind of sounds a little familiar. You see, the reality is that we live today in a consumer society. I think it would be safe to say. I mean, you just walk into any grocery store today, right? Walk into any grocery store today and just kind of look around for a minute. I mean, just kind of do that in your head right now. You can walk up and down the aisle. How many choices of cereal do we have? When you walk, I mean, it's like literally, it's the whole aisle. That's cereal choices. Yeah, how many different kinds of peanut butter does one store carry? You know, how many kinds of ketchup or mustard or bread or chips or soda or juice? Or, you know, it's a whole aisle's worth of each of these things. And you could go on and on, right? I mean, we go in and we make choices based on what's my want, what's my need for today. I mean, it could be simple things like, well, what do I want to pay? Okay, well, I'm getting the generic, you know? Or, you know, maybe that's the decision. Or it's like, well, what do I like best? What tastes the best to me? Which one's the best? Which one is the right size? Do I want the big one or the little one? You know, what are my needs for today? Generic or name brand? And based on what we want and what we need, we go and we make our choices. But it's not just about the grocery store, because this is the same when you carry that idea over into all of our life. We have these choices constantly. What kind of house are we going to live in? Where are we going to live? What kind of car are we going to drive? What kind of clothes are we going to wear? How are we going to furnish that house? What kind of furniture are we going to put in? What kind of plates are we going to eat off of? Where are we going to eat together? When we go out to eat, what are the places that we like? You know, what are the ones that meet our needs? What kind of insurance are we going to buy? What kind of schools are we going to go to? What kind of doctors are we going to attend? Who are the plumbers that we're going to hire? Who are the mechanics that are going to fix our cars? You know, on and on and on. Choice upon choice upon choice that we say, well, what meets my needs? Which one of these meets my needs? This consumer society that says, you know, if you can't do it, well, we'll just pay the professional that does what I can't do. It's not a bad thing, right? But when we do that, we want it our way right away, right? Burger King? We want it our way right away. And if we don't get it our way, if we don't get the customer service, if we don't get the kind of service we want, if we don't get, well, that's okay. I'll just pick somebody else. I'll go somewhere else. I'll go to a different store. I'll go to a different doctor. I'll pick a different plumber. I'll drive a different kind of car. But the problem with this is that this kind of attitude, which is maybe we could argue good or bad or neutral, but this kind of attitude has carried over into our church, right? Because too often we come to church as a consumer, right? We say, here's what I want. I want good music, and I want a message, and it better not be more than 20 minutes. And I want a good kids program, and I want a good youth minister, and I want a nice facility, and I want warm fellowship, and I want strong mission outreach, and on and on and on. Fill in the blank, whatever it is that you say, this is what I want. If I don't get it, well, that's fine. I'll go somewhere else. No problem. Go somewhere else. And we've gotten more and more to the place where we expect churches to, you have to provide these services, you know. And if we can't fill a position with a member, you know, who will volunteer to do this, who's called to do this, who exercises their spiritual gifts so that the body can function right, if we don't have a member who do that, well, we'll just hire somebody, right? We'll just pay somebody to do that. That's all right. We don't have to. It's the consumer way. But that's not the biblical picture of the way the church works. That's not it. Instead, it's a whole lot more like Paul's statement that says you are one body, you each have resources so that if you have today, you care for your brother. Tomorrow, if you have need, guess what? Your brother's going to care for you. It's this family and this idea that says if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Because if you look around, I mean, we're a small church. We have a lot of people that are out traveling today, which is a good thing. Not taking the kids away, but we're a small church. We have limited resources. It's just like the churches that Paul was planting. We can understand that, right? And the idea is if we want to see a ministry happen, we're going to have to plant some seeds. We're going to have to get busy. If we want good music, then those of us with musical talent need to start planting some seeds and getting busy. If we want a dynamic children's program, we need to plant some seeds, not sit around and wait for somebody else to do it for us. If we want warm fellowship, we better pick up the phone and call somebody. You better get to know somebody. We got to set aside some time in our week so that we can have somebody over for dinner. We got to make ourselves available so that when people's lives get messy, that we don't mind getting messy with them. That's where fellowship comes from. Because if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. But there's more. One more level of this scripture that I think we need to explore a little bit, because I'll illustrate it with telling you a story. A few months back, there was a guy in our jail ministry, and he was a feisty little guy, short guy, he's probably about this tall, from Mexico. Feisty little guy. Kind of reminded me of Mario. And I'm just kidding, Mario. But he was one of the leaders on the floor that we go into. He was really a leader. It was when we left, I mean, we were there for 1 hour, but this guy was there, you know, the rest of the time, and he was teaching others during the week. He was poring over his scripture every day, saying, God, give me a message for today. And then when he was out among the guys, he was sharing that message, and he was leading the guys in prayer and just poring over the scripture, saying, God, just mold me, shape me. What do I need to do? So one day we got to talking about the importance of giving our all to God. So he started sharing a story about when his former life, that he had been a drug dealer. And he says, you know, this is where I used to be. And he talked about, he said, you know, when I was a drug dealer, I worked hard at it. He said, man, I really worked hard. He said, when the guy that provided me with drugs handed me a bag of drugs, he said, man, I was cutting that stuff out, and I was weighing it, and I was double weighing it, and I was triple weighing it, and I was doing this. And when I got money, he said, I was counting it out, and I was making sure. He said, man, I worked hard. He said, Then he made this comment. He said, I'm at the point now that I'm thinking, why should I give any less to God than I did to that life that I left behind? He said, why now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ should I give Jesus Christ any less than I was giving to this old way of life, this sinful way of life? Because, you see, for many of us, we see our spiritual life as one part of our whole. We say, okay, here's my life. Here's who I am. I'm Stephen, and I have this family, and I have this job, and I have this group of friends, and you know, I have these hobbies, and I have these interests, and these things that I like to do. And in the midst of all of this big thing, there's, you know, one little section here, well, this is my faith. You know, that's part of who I am. Well, that's not the biblical picture. God says, it's all mine. I created every part of you. Look around you. I created the whole world. I put every tree in place. I put every flower there. I put every person. I'm the one that gave you those gifts and abilities. I'm the one that gave you the resources that you have. I'm the one that has blessed you time and time again. It's not that your spiritual life is a part of your larger life. It's that your life is a part of God's spiritual creation. That everything we do is spiritual. The way that we interact with our families, the way that we do our job, the way that we engage in our hobbies, the way that we do these likes and interests, that's all shaped by who God has created us and what God wants to do in us. That's all part of our spiritual life. In a similar way, we've allowed the church to fall into kind of one or more divisions in society. Like we've divided society up. And we have, you know, these different spheres. You know, we've got like the political sphere. We'll say we'll have a column. I wish I had brought the board out here. I could illustrate this. But let's just say, you know, a column of this is spirit or this is political. You know, and then we have our education system. We have our health system. We have social services. We have business. You know, we have the arts. And then we have the faith community, the churches. Right? It's just one more of these, you know, sections. When God says, no. Church is not one more section. Faith is not one more section. If you can imagine taking this column and turning it sideways so that it goes across all of these columns. Does that make sense? That's the church. The church that impacts the way we think about politics, the way that we think about healthcare, the way that we think about education, the way that we think about the way we do business, the way we think about the arts, and on, the way we do social services. The church impacts all of those. That's how God has created it to be, so that the church should influence our society in that way. That the way that we understand God and who God is will impact everything. Right? Because if you just sow sparingly, and if we keep church over here in its nice little safe place, you reap sparingly. Have you guys ever watched... I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but have you ever watched poker tournaments on TV? You know, Texas Hold'em when they come on? Always struck me as funny that Texas Hold'em tournaments come on ESPN. I'm like, really? A sport? You know, this is a sport? whatever. Every time you see these Texas Hold'em tournaments, at some point, somebody goes, I'm all in. Right? And when they say that, I mean, they're saying, look, you know, I'm betting everything on this hand. Everything I've got, all in, all or nothing. I'm putting, you know, all my chickens in one basket. You know, I'm pushing everything in on one hand. Let me ask you this question as we close today. Are you all in? Are you all in? Are you all in with your relationship with God? I don't mean giving God the extras. I don't mean giving God the leftovers. I don't mean saying, you know, God, 10% of my finances are yours, so I'm going to give you 10%. No. It's all in. It's 100% of the finances. And maybe 10% goes to the church, but how do we honor God with the other 90? Do we say to God, how do you want to use this? Or do we say to God, okay, God, I've got 2 hours on Sunday, so I'm going to give you that. God said, no, I don't want 2 hours. I want 168 hours of your week, every bit of it. Give it to me. Here, God, here's my week. How do you want to use it? How can I honor you with it? God, here's what I have. Here's my work. How can I honor you with it? God, here's my vacation time. You know, I'm not going to be selfish about it. Here, God, how do you want to use it? How can you use me in a powerful way through my vacation? How can you use me through the resources that you've given me? Because when we sow sparingly, when we give God the leftovers, you reap sparingly. When you sow generously, God, here's everything. Here's everything. Guess what the scripture says? It says the same passage we just read here. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's what it says. It's like Jesus reminds us, it says, here, you've been faithful with a little. Let me bless you with much. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. The reality is, Lord, that when we look at our own lives, we have to be honest that we have, many of us, we've sown sparingly, Lord. We've given you what we had left over. We've given you what we could, what we thought we could. Lord, convict us and encourage us and help us. Give us the courage to step up and say, God, here's everything. Here's all that I am. Here's all that I enjoy. Here's all the resources I have. Here's all the possessions I own. What do you want to do with them, Lord? Take them. Use them for your glory. Give us the courage to go all in, Lord, for you. And for this church, Lord, that we might go all in on the ministries here. Lord, that we would be willing to pour ourselves out. That we might be able to say, as the Apostle Paul, I have been poured out like a drink offering for you, Lord. Help us to pour our lives out into what you're doing. And Lord, we know that doesn't mean that we're going to spend every waking hour within these walls, because that's not what you called us to do, Lord. You called us to go out and to be your church, to be the ecclesia, to be the body of Christ to our world, to our community. So Father, help us to go all in and allow you to work through us wherever it is that you might bring us, whether it be in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, our PTAs, as we get together with friends on Friday and Saturday night. Help us to use that as an opportunity to share your love, to go all in for you. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.